Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 this evening. We went through our missions conference a couple weeks ago, and I cannot get it off of my mind and my heart. I know God's working in me, and I pray that He's working in you. And so it's in conversations, it's in my life group lessons, it's in my discipleship group. I cannot stop talking about missions, and so we're going to talk tonight about world missions. I'm going to encourage you to consider giving your life to this call. No matter how old you are, no matter what health conditions you have, no matter what your family situation is, I want you to consider world missions as an option and possibly the option for your life, the direction that you go. We're in Mark chapter 8, and we're just going to kick off with these thoughts from Jesus. He says in verse 34, "And when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Please be seated. There was a missionary from the country of India. He grew up and he never wore shoes until he was 18 years old. So he came from a very, very poor background in a third world country in India. And he had the opportunity to come to America to study the Bible. And so he wanted to use that as an opportunity to learn and grow in his knowledge of the Savior and his knowledge of the Word of God. He wrote this book as an autobiography. It's called A Revolution in World Missions. And I've shared this with our seniors, but I want to share it with all of you. And then we're going to kick off the thought here. What he found when he came to America was that the news of America's wealth was understated. And he writes some things that I think are worth considering for us today. He writes that in the United States, it has 600,000 congregations or groups, and it's blessed with 1.5 million full-time Christian workers. That is one full-time religious leader for every 182 people in the nation. That's a tremendous ratio. However, the difference is from the rest of the world, where more than 2 billion people are still unreached with the gospel. That number is much bigger now, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. 2 billion people unreached with the gospel. The unreached or hidden peoples have only one missionary worker for every 78,000 people. One missionary worker trying to reach 78,000 people. And there are still 1,240 distinct cultural groups in the world without a single church among them to preach the gospel. These are the masses for whom Christ wept and died. And then a couple pages later, he talks about the prosperity and wealth of the United States, not just spiritually with the richness of Christian heritage and Christian full-time workers, but he goes on to talk about the financial situation of America, how we spend money on steeples and carpets and stained glass, and there are Christians and unsaved people who are dying and starving every day, and we're pouring out our money on ourselves. So he says this, "I did not know how, and I did not know when, but I knew one thing. God did not shower such great blessing on this nation, the United States, for the Christians to live in extravagance, self-indulgence, and spiritual weakness." And so he came to America. He has a different perspective. He didn't grow up with what we have. Even the poorest person in America has at his fingertips the resources that no one else in the world has. The poorest person in America is richer or has access to the riches of the world. And so we come to this topic of Christianity and following Christ and being a follower and disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, when people want to follow him, what do you have to do? You must deny yourself, take up your cross, which means go ahead and be willing to die. Be ready to die. If you want to follow me, be ready to die. That's the message Jesus gives. So I want to talk about missions and kind of how that fits into Jesus' call to be a disciple. And my first question is, what is a missionary? What is a missionary? And for the sake of argument today, some people would say that we're all missionaries. Every Christian should be a missionary. Now, I'm going to say that's not true, but I'll define what I mean by missions. Should every Christian make disciples and share the gospel where they are? Absolutely. But the Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So the Great Commission involves teaching and making disciples of all nations. Is America one of those nations we need to be teaching and discipling in? Absolutely. But to better define what missions is in the sense of what Paul did when he was a missionary, missions, for the sake of argument tonight, is crossing a border to take the gospel where it has not been previously preached or taught. So when I'm talking about missions, I'm not encouraging you or discouraging you from sharing the gospel with your neighbor. But that's not missions. Well, it might be. You're crossing a property line. Okay? So maybe it is missions. You're crossing borders. But for missions tonight, I'm talking about frontier missions. And I mean taking the gospel where it has not been previously taught or preached. It starts at home where you're faithfully and lovingly, diligently making disciples in your hometown, but it must extend beyond borders because there are nations and areas in this world and in this country that are unreached, and we'll show you on a map in a minute. A missionary is a border crosser. If you look at Romans 15, the nature of Paul's ministry as an Acts of the Apostles missionary, he talks about his goal and his passion. And here's what he says in Romans 15, 19 through 21. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, did he hit every city? No. But he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And what he means by that is, I have made disciples, which now can then make disciples. So he plants a church, he teaches people and disciples them, and then he leaves them. And he says, okay, you guys, stay here, reach your city, reach your neighbors, reach your country, I'm going over here. And that's his goal. He started that, and so he fully preached the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, Romans 15, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Let me break that down for you just a minute. The people he was not spoken of, that means they've never heard of God. They don't know who God is. And they have not heard, that means they have not heard the word of God, they shall understand. So there's a promise here, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. There's a promise that he says, it has been written, God has said, the nations will hear about me. Those who have never heard about me will hear about me. How is that going to happen? Somebody has to get out of their comfort zone, get out of their seat, get out of their home, and just leave and go tell them. That's how that's going to happen. So for the sake of definition, a missionary, I'll use some illustrations here. A missionary is a pioneer. A missionary is a frontiersman. A missionary is a frontline soldier in the battle for souls. It's someone who is going to the front lines where it's dangerous. Absolutely. Physically dangerous? Yes. Spiritually dangerous? Yes. And that frontline soldier says, I'm going to put myself out there where I could get killed, I could get persecuted, I will be hated on, I will be opposed. not only by Satan and his demons, but by those who are in spiritually blinded to the truth. And he says, I am going to go, and I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to go share the gospel with people who have never heard. Now, that might be your next door neighbor. Maybe no one's ever told them. But that might be in another country where they never will ever have their neighbor tell them, because their neighbor doesn't believe, and their neighbor doesn't believe, and their neighbor's never heard. So I'm going to talk about the why. Now, it's not really fun to talk about persecution and suffering, and so we're going to get there, but I'm going to start with probably the most positive reason I can think of. Why should you become a missionary? Why should you become a border crosser? Why should you become a frontline soldier to take the gospel where no one else has ever taken it? My first and most important reason is a love for God and a passion for his glory. A love for God and a passion for his glory. If God is supremely valuable, which he is, and you believe that with all your heart, and you find in your heart the most joy and satisfaction in knowing God, reading his word, worshiping him, loving him, receiving his blessings, then missions is an act of worship. So if you want to bring that in just a word, you should become a missionary because you worship God, because he is worth everything. And what joy does, and what happiness does, and satisfaction, when you find something that you really, really like, or you find someone who you really, really like, you tell other people, did you see the sunrise? It was beautiful. Hey, have you met my wife? She's amazing. Let me introduce you. When you really like or love someone, or you admire something, I'm a music guy. I'm like, have you heard this group? Oh, they're great. You talk about what you admire. You talk about what you like. And when you love God supremely above everything else, hey, my job's okay. Yeah, that's all right. My family, I love my family. These hobbies that I have, those are cool. They're fun. But hey, if you really love God, he's going to come out of your life. He's going to come out of your mouth, and you're going to worship him. And so missions becomes, and it stems from, a love for and worship of God. If you love God, what he loves is going to become what you love. Isaiah 6, I don't have time to read the whole story, but you guys have heard it. Isaiah has this vision of God. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. There's smoke, and there's cherubim crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah thinks he's going to die because he has witnessed the power and majesty of God, and he's blown away. I'm going to die. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And after God reveals his glory and shows his power, then he says, who am I going to send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, humbled to the ground, says, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Do you think he did that reluctantly because someone was pulling his teeth? Like, come on, you got to get out. Go serve me. No. He just saw the awesome display of God's power and glory, and he said, wow, I'm on board with him. He's the one I'm going to follow. He's the one I'm going to give my life to. He's the one I'm going to serve. He's the one whose word I'm going to speak, and he jumps all in. So reason number one why you should become a border crosser, worship. It's because of love for God and a passion for his glory. Number two, because Jesus is the only way. If Jesus is the only way to heaven, just as he proclaims in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then if that's true, then there's a lot of people who are not coming to the Father. Jesus is the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to heaven. It's just got to be Jesus. And if Jesus is the only way, somebody has to bring this message to people who've never even heard of Jesus. Who's Jesus? I lived in China for a year and a half, and I talked to people. They thought Jesus was an American. He's a Westerner because they see all the movies. You know, he's white. He's got long flowing hair. He doesn't look Middle Eastern. They're like, ah, Jesus is Asian. Blew their minds. What? Christmas isn't a Western holiday? No, it's a Christian holiday. Everybody celebrates. Like, Jesus. He's the only way. And number three, we're going to spend probably most of the time here on number three. Why you should become a border crosser? Because of love for the lost. You love God. Jesus is the only way. And you love the lost. You want to tell them. We'll spend a lot of time here. Romans 10, 1. Paul's heart. Now, this was the heart of a missionary, and he wanted his own people as well. He wasn't just like, I'm leaving Israel. I'm leaving all the Jews. He loved his own people. And his heart for his own people and his desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul looks at the other cultures. He's trying to cross these cultures. I mean, this guy was a travel nut. He was all over the place. And when he goes to these other cultures, he says, I'm going to skip down to verse 21 there, John. To them that are without the law, as without the law, he's just saying, like, if people don't have the law, I'm going to act like I don't have the law. And being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. So he's saying, I'm not going to like break any kind of moral law, but I'm not going to try to keep all of the laws and rules that Israel had that no longer apply under Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law. So he's like, I'm going to adapt and adopt different customs because I really want to reach people. To the weak, verse 22, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that by all means I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake that I might be a partaker thereof with you. He says, for the gospel's sake, I'm going to change the way I dress. So if I go to an Arab country, I'll dress like an Arab if I need to. If I go to a Polynesian country, I'll put on the grass skirt. I'll whatever, adapt. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who moved to China, and he shaved all the hair off his head to match all the Chinese hairdo. Probably looked like a nut from a European standpoint because he was European. But he blended in. He's like, I'll just dress like the Chinese people. And he did that so he could talk to people about Jesus. Let me talk to you about unreached people groups. This is the reason number three, because we love the lost. Because we love the lost. Go ahead and shoot that picture, the first picture up there, John. If you haven't heard of joshuaproject.net, I encourage you to spend some time on there. This is a prayer resource and a missions resource to help you understand and pray for and strategize where to send the gospel and where to pray for the gospel to go. So joshuaproject.net does research on people groups, and they define a people group as this. It says, for evangelism purposes, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. Now, most barriers are language barriers. There are a lot of dialects in the world. It's insane. I mean, just overwhelming. So many dialects. And then there's tribes. They might speak the same language, but they might not get along at all. Those are distinct people groups. So they define people groups as the largest group of people as you can get without having some kind of a barrier between this people group and this people group. Oftentimes language, not always. Okay? So people groups means this. If, let's say, in here, there's just one people group. We all speak English, and we all kind of get along. All right? But in other countries, it's not always that same way. Let's say this section over here is the tan tribe, and the tan tribe does not like the blue tribe at all. And the blue tribe has the gospel. You guys are saved. You're great. This part over here, you guys are dark. Okay? And there is not a single Christian, or maybe there's one Christian in this tan tribe. All right, blue tribe, what do you have to do to get the gospel over there? somebody's got to go over there, right? You get the picture here? Okay, so shoot the next picture up there, John. You can't read this, so you'll have to go online. I think it's probably, some of you can read it. There are different levels. I can read it from here. What are you talking about? There's different levels of evangelization and church planting in these different people groups. So there are about 17,307 people groups in the world. So a lot more than just nations, right? We're not talking about countries. There's only like 200 some countries. There's a lot more people groups in the world than there are countries. Like in America, we're the melting pot. We've got all kinds of nations represented here. Unreached is red. It talks about having less than 2% evangelical Christians and less than 5% professing Christians. Less than 5% professing Christians. Out of all the people groups in the world, unreached, there are 7,375 unreached people groups in the world. That is less than 5% of these peoples are Christians, less than 2% professing evangelical Christians. So Christians is a pretty broad term. Roman Catholic applies as a Christian in these statistics. That is 42.6 of the world's people groups. Unreached. Unreached. Is that insane? And we live in America where we have a church on every corner. Go to the next slide, John. There's a map. These are the unreached. 7,375 people groups. Where are they at? You see a few in North America. A lot more in South America. But mainly Africa and Europe. Africa and Asia. All right? So that means someone, whether it's an Asian person or an African person or a South American person, somebody from outside of those borders or those distinctions, whether it's language or tribal distinctions, somebody's got to go cross that barrier, across that border, and talk to those people about God. Now, what do they believe in those areas in Africa and Asia? What do they believe? Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslim. Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslim. Next slide, John. If you scroll down underneath the map, and I'm just kind of showing you around the website a little bit, it has a listing of the 7,735 people groups. You can click on each one. You can read about them. You can pray for them. It'll tell you where they are. You can sort the list by country. It tells you about their primary language, what religion they have. And it tells you how many workers they need per 50,000 people. They only need one worker per 50,000 people to go up from the unreached to the starting to be reached list. One worker for 50,000. So that's all it takes to get, just like Paul, you go to a nation or an area, a people group, you plant a church, you teach them how to be a disciple, and sometimes that'll take your whole lifetime just there once. And maybe that's it. You go there, you live, you tell them about Jesus, and you die. As soon as you make a disciple, what happens? They spread it. How will the world be reached? It's through making disciples, and it's one at a time. Some people have a misconception. They think that missions is only for someone who is called to preach. You have to be some good preacher. You have to be a good orator. You have to be some kind of good fundraiser. You have to be able to motivate and move people. No, you have to know how to make disciples. You just have to know how to do that. If you can make a disciple in America, you can make a disciple in another country. It might be a little harder because of different language. And some of these people don't have a Bible, so you have to work on that as well. But I am just praying and pleading with you, think about this. Think about this and let this sink in. There are frontier people groups, and these are even less than 0.1% of the unreached. Frontier people groups are fewer Christians of any kind and have no evidence of a self-sustaining gospel movement at all. There are 5,036 frontier people groups with a total population of 1,875,620,000 people. One-fourth of the world lives in frontier people groups and have almost no chance of hearing the gospel of Jesus from someone in their own people group. So somebody's got to do at least start it, right? The world population is 7.67 billion people. The population of unreached peoples totals 3.19 billion people unreached. That is 41.6 of our total population in the world. Almost, not quite half of the world is still unreached. So my question is, what are we doing here? What are we doing in American churches trying to make our American churches bigger and getting bigger staff and pouring money into it? I mean, I'm on staff. Fire me. Send me to the mission field. We need to, and we sent Eric, right? We need more people and not just staff members, because I don't want you to think it's like some exclusive, like, oh, super spiritual Christian, because I'm not. I'm not super spiritual, and neither are you. We need someone who's willing to lay their life down and say, you know what, I don't care if they kill me. I'm going to go. I'm going to pray. I'm going to plan, and I'm going to go somewhere where the gospel is not there. I'm going to be the very first person to go take the gospel somewhere where they have no access. There's risk involved. Reason number four why you should become a border crosser. John 8, he says, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is glorious. This is glorious. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, we have the truth. We know the truth. And the truth sets people free. And so since we have the truth, we should go. And we should go and set people free of the darkness. It's not in our power. It's in the power of God working through us as we share the gospel of the light. Light dispels darkness. And number five. Number four was because we have the truth. Number five, obedience and submission. And you guys know the Great Commission. It's in all four Gospels and in the first chapter of Acts. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a prediction. It's not a command. It's just, you will be. This will happen. And it'll be in the power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes on you, you're going to be witnesses all over. If we stay here, we are hindering the prediction. Somebody's got to leave. Amen. Now, not everybody's called to be a missionary. And that's the next point. You should go if God sends you. I mean, I told Braden earlier today, I said, either God's going to call somebody on missions or I'm going to call them for God. I'm just going to send somebody. But no, don't go if I tell you to go, okay? Go if God tells you to go. You know the Great Commission, and for some of you, that means you make disciples here, and those disciples that you're pouring into, investing, some of those are going to go. Because we need some home fronters over here helping hold the rope. Acts 13, now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. We're reading this to see a pattern. How did the first missionary thing get started? So they're all together in Antioch. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so they had already fasted and prayed. And when they had fasted and prayed again, in verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So who sent the first missionaries? The Holy Ghost. And then the church. So together, the church sent them off, and they knew the Holy Spirit wants these guys out of here. I mean, can you imagine Paul in your church? It'd be so awesome. He'd be like the best guy ever to hang out with. He knows the Bible backwards and forwards. He loves Jesus with all of his heart. He would be the greatest guy to have in your church. And they're like, oh, Paul, we got to send Paul. And then Barnabas, he's awesome too. And they sent him out because they knew God has something bigger than just us. God has something so much bigger than just us. He wants to take some really good guys. And maybe God is calling Pastor Josh to leave our church and saying, you know what? Pastor Josh could go to this one of these other countries and be so effective at planting other churches and sharing the gospel and taking it where they have no gospel presence. I mean, we've got 5 churches on the street here. Not saying Lighthouse doesn't matter, but in the big scheme of things, maybe God wants to do more than just Lighthouse. Maybe he wants more churches planted out of this church in Ohio and other regions of Ohio. And maybe he wants even bigger than that. He wants somebody to go to Malaysia, and he wants somebody to go to India. He wants somebody to go to Turkey and Syria. He wants somebody to go to these dark, dark areas and risk their life to take people the gospel who have never, ever heard and will never, ever hear if no one goes. Keep going. We should become missionaries because our citizenship is not in this nation. It is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, and that word is politeuma, is where we get politics from. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage just blows me away in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he after would receive as an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went, so he took a huge step of faith and took a risk to follow God. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And get this, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew and he believed he might have had it really pretty nice where he was from. I mean, he had a lot of money. He had some wealth. And he up and left and lived in tents. He left his house and he lived in tents because God told him to. But he knew that God had something better for him. The future was better. The present might not look that great. This is tough. I don't like this. And Abraham said, you know what? It's tough. But God has a better city. He has a better homeland for me. I'm just a sojourner. Keep reading in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. We're skipping down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They realized, hey, America, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. All the wealth, the jobs, the investments, it's okay. I don't need it. I don't need it. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So they didn't turn back, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God has citizenship for you, but it's not in this world. Sometimes we look at our citizenship and we look at the borders that we live in and we're so thankful for where we are, but we forget there's a much better country and a much better citizenship that we belong to. And so we can travel the world. And we can leave America and never come back. We don't have to because we know where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven. Finally, number 8, we should become missionaries. We should consider becoming a border crosser because God cares about world missions. God cares about world missions. It's in his plan. Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And just a few sentences before that, a few paragraphs before that, he promises that his word shall not pass away. And before that, he says this in verse 14 of chapter 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So Jesus' promise about missions is that missions will succeed. All those dots on the map will never be there. Somebody is going to take the gospel to all of those areas. There will be a gospel presence in every nation and tribe and tongue. Have you guys read Revelation 5? "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals whereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You hear that language? It's missions language. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So God's promise and prediction is that missions will succeed. There will be missionaries that go, and there will be people who get saved. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of, hey, do you want to jump in and be part of it? You remember who spoke a few weeks ago? We'll have to cut this out on the audio recording. Remind me of that, because I just said his name. He said this, "When I went to the Middle East, I thought I was going to do something for God. And I thought God really, he needed a worker to help him in the Middle East. And then he got there on the ground and he found out God was already working. And he did not need any help. He just needed someone who was willing to be a servant, humble himself, and go." You see, God has it already planned out. His passion and his promise is for missions to happen and for it to succeed. The glory of God is at stake here, guys. Romans 15, 8 and 9, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers," that's Israel, "and that the Gentiles, the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." The prediction is that the Gentiles and all the nations will praise God for his mercy. How are they going to praise God and sing to God if they never hear about him? If they don't know who he is? For most of the world, they think that God is Allah. That's his name. For others in the world, they think there are thousands of deities, and they try to worship all of them and appease the wrath of all of the Hindu gods. But there is one God. There is one Savior. And we who have the truth should let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Psalm 67. I'm going to finish with two psalms and then two modern day songs that are written about missions. Psalm 67. I'll read a verse and then you read a verse together with me and we'll do every other verse. "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah." Let's read verse 2 together. "That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among the nations." Verse 3, I'll read. "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee." Together. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." "Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee." Let's read. "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." Remember what I read earlier? A third world man comes to first world America, and he sees the blessing Christian workers, finances just poured out on us. And he says, oh, that we would look at all the stuff that we have and all the selfishness and materialism that we live for, and may we see a bigger picture of what God's doing, and let's get involved with this. God might not be calling every single one of you to become a border crosser, but if he does not call you to become one, then you should be sending one. And let our church be a sending church, encouraging these conversations. And I pray and hope that you'll take this, and when you get together with friends, talk about missions. Talk about, hey, what did you think of that? What did you think about the 7,735 unreached people groups? Let's do some research. Let's download the app called Unreached of the Day. That's from the Joshua Project. Download the Unreached of the Day app and look at that and pray for those unreached people groups and pay attention to what God is doing. His mission is to reach all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his mission will succeed. Psalm 96, so sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all little g gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The call to missions, don't take it lightly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Jesus urges people to count the cost. Don't jump in just because you feel excited. Count the cost. This will be costly. It'll be a path of suffering. It'll be a path not of glory, of popularity. It will be a path of opposition and danger and fear and uncertainty. Depression and loneliness. That is the life of a missionary. It is not a glorious thing. But God will richly reward those who lose and forsake everything to follow him, to take up their cross and follow him. He says, for those who lay down their life for my sake, they will keep it. They will find it. To live as Christ, I long to spend my might and my time to worship him. I'll give my all for him who died to bring a rebel to his side. To die as Christ, eternal gain, to wake and never sleep again. I will not fear the feeble grave. That is the pathway to my Savior's face. To live or die, it's all the same, for Christ consumes me either way. If I should live, I'll live for him, and if I die, I will live again. Lord, help me use my fleeting breath to honor you through life or death. And when my heart drums its last beat, I'll lay my labors at your feet. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. May that speak to us today. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth.